So in case we haven't met, my name is Sarah. I work with Angie, and we're friends. And I'm excited to be able to share with you some of the things that God has been teaching me in the last 4 or 5 months or so. And my main thought in this whole thing is God's ability and willingness to turn trouble in our lives into hope. The thought that God is bigger than anything that we might face, than our circumstances, than any hurt we faced, any pain, any people in our lives, any fear, any problems, that God is bigger. And he's not only bigger, but he is sovereignly working all things together for our good and for his glory. I believe that God wants to redeem every part of our lives, our whole life story. Jesus died to redeem our souls so we can go to heaven. But I think that eternal life begins now because it's knowing God, knowing the Father. And so God wants to redeem our whole story. He wants to conform us to the image of Christ and to use our lives to show his grace. So that's where we're going. So maybe we can just pray first. God, I thank you that we can be here together this morning. I thank you that you are here. And we know that where two or three are gathered in your name, you're there too. So we believe and we know that you're here. We pray that you'll speak to us and that you'll help us hear you and understand what you have to say to us, God. And that you'll give us strength to believe you and to understand the love you have for us. We're here for you. You are our life, God. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's something we all had to do this morning in order to be here. I know we all hit snooze on our alarms. We all eventually rolled out of bed, made it down for breakfast. But in order to be here in this room, we all had to walk through a door, right? We left the hallway, we walked through the doorway, and we entered this room. Okay, we all know what doors are. Why am I talking about doors? There's this verse in Hosea. Last year I did a read through the Bible in about November, December. I was reading in the Minor Prophets. And so one day I'm minding my own business, reading Hosea, and this verse jumped out at me. So if you want to turn with me to Hosea chapter 2, you can. While you're turning there, I'll just tell you a little bit what's going on in Hosea's time, what the climate is like in his time. Hosea is prophesying to the northern kingdom of Israel. It's shortly before that kingdom is conquered and punishment is brought on them by God because of Israel's sin. Israel had stopped following God and was worshiping idols, and so God had to punish them. And so Hosea is full of pictures of what that looks like. God's playing it out in Hosea's life as an example. And so Hosea is about how God is going to punish them, but also God's redemptive mercy and how he's going to restore them. And so in chapter 2, it starts out talking about the punishment, and then in the middle of the chapter, God starts talking about his mercy. So in Hosea 2:14, that's where we'll start. It says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her," that's the nation of Israel, "I will bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt." The rest of the chapter goes on, and God's telling them a little bit more what that's going to look like. And he says, "You'll know the Lord. You will know me. This I'm going to punish, but I'm going to restore. You're going to come back. I'm going to turn the valley of Achor into a door of hope." And I thought that was such a beautiful picture, word picture, a door of hope. And so that's been rolling around in my mind since last winter. And I've been thinking about it and how God wants to turn trouble into hope, because that's what the word Achor means, is trouble. And we first hear about the veil of Achor in Joshua 7. Do you remember the story of Achan? How the Israelites had been wandering in the wilderness for those 40 years, remember? And then they enter the promised land. God is beginning to fulfill his promise to give them this land. They have the Battle of Jericho. The walls come tumbling down. Then their next city that they're going to try to conquer is Ai. And it's a small city. They're like, "We don't have to send all our people. We can do this." And they fled before the people of Ai. They didn't win. And so Joshua falls on his face before the Lord. why did this happen? What's going on? The Lord shows Joshua that there's sin in Israel, and that's where Achan comes in. By this process of elimination, they find out that Achan had stolen, had coveted and stolen things from Jericho, which was against God's command. And so in Joshua 7, Joshua took, and all Israel with him took Achan, and the silver, the gold, the stuff he had stolen from Jericho. They took Achan's sons and daughters, his animals, and all his stuff, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. Joshua said to Achan, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones, and they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, the name to this day of that place is called the Valley of Achor, the Valley of Trouble. So all these years later, in Hosea, the memory of that sin had lingered in the name of Achor, in the nation's history, as it was recorded. The association with Achor was sin and trouble. And in Hosea, God's remembering and reminding the people of Israel, Achor, trouble, I'm going to turn even a place that is associated with trouble into hope in your lives. Achor becomes, trouble becomes hope when God steps in. In the last week, I read the story of Joseph and was really impressed with his theology. After all that happened in his life, remember, his brother sold him. He became a slave. He was thrown into jail for something he never even did. And he was there for a long time. At the end of it all, in Genesis chapter 50, this is what he said. This is how he explained his life to his brothers. "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are this day." Joseph sees, and he believes, and he lives the truth that God is bigger than our circumstances. God is bigger than anything that people have done to us. His own brothers betrayed him and sold him. God says, you actually meant to hurt. You hurt me. This wasn't just a mistake, something you did. You meant to hurt me, but God is bigger. God redeemed that. And not only did he make me okay in the situation, he used that to bring about saving all these people. He saved the nation of Egypt because of the famine, remember? And he saved, God used Joseph to save his family and to bring him glory. I think that we all know that God wants to use our lives as a testimony of his grace. He wants to redeem our stories and our experiences to bring hope and salvation to other people. I want to remind us of Romans 8. I think the whole chapter is a good shot of encouragement and confidence. I'll start reading in verse 31. You can turn there if you want. Romans 8:31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect, against us? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Jesus is praying for us. He is speaking to God for us. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." What can separate us from the love of God based on this verse? nothing. Problems don't separate us from God. Pain does not separate us from God. Our own sin, our sins separate us from God, but Jesus took care of that. Jesus took God's just wrath on us for us. So when we sin, we get back up, we repent, we get back up, and we just keep going. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, it talks about what love is, and it, at the end of the chapter it says, these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. And in my mind, I usually think about that in the context of my relationships, like love is something I do. It's not just a nice feeling. So faith, hope, and love. But I started thinking, I think that's true in my relationship with God. Like, I have faith in God. I believe Him. I hope. My hope is in Christ. My confidence and hope is in Jesus. And I rest in the love of God. The greatest is love. That's the greatest commandment, too. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. For me, how God has been using this in my life is to remind me that I love God with my mind, with my choices, what I decide to think about. When I have, maybe I'm in this process of stepping through the door of hope, stepping out of how I thought about situations or how what happened to me. And God is in this process of bringing me into hope. And so I have this choice to believe Him, to love Him with my mind. So when a situation comes up and I just have memories or I have pain or I'm like, oh, that makes me really mad, I can say, okay, yes, but who do I love more, God or me? Do I choose to obey God and believe the truth? And I'm also learning that none of this is minimizing the pain that we feel. God doesn't say, it didn't hurt, it's okay. He says, yes, and here I am. There's sometimes a long process of healing. It doesn't always happen overnight. It can take a really long time. I know what that's like. Because more than once in these last few months, I've been curled up in the tightest ball I can get into, either on my floor or on my bed, and I'm just like, it's going to be too much. I can't take it. I'm overwhelmed, the pain. And then I remember, God is with me. Nothing separates me from God. I think in those moments, what we do in those moments is very powerful. We can let the pain, the thoughts, the fears overwhelm us and control us, or we can use our minds and our wills to believe God and let His power in. We get to decide what we choose to think in those moments. And that's faith. That's part of that faith, hope, and love. And I think that faith isn't always loud and full of bright colors. Sometimes it's when you're curled up on the floor and you remember that faith is like a mustard seed. It's small. And it can be found in saying, Lord, I believe you. Help me. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, have mercy, and believing and knowing that He's there with you. And then I think of in Romans 8, what we just read, it says we are more than conquerors. We don't have to stay in a position of defeat and powerlessness and drowning in pain. We're more than conquerors through Jesus, through His love. God will never leave us. In Ephesians 6:10, right before he talks about the armor of God, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. God's Spirit is in us, and He's mighty in us. When we obey God, we have His strength and power working in us. We started out by just remembering what a door is. And I think that if we can learn to see things in our lives, whether it's a big thing or a little thing, whether it's deep pain or whether it's just this isn't really what I wanted in this situation, it's an inconvenience. If we can learn to see those things from a heavenly perspective and know and believe that God can change. God can use evil, like Joseph said, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. If we believe that, I think that will really have a powerful effect in our lives and how we live, because we all have problems. We all have, life doesn't really usually go how we wanted. I was thinking about that story in the Old Testament with Elisha and his servant. Remember, they were in this city, and the enemy was around them, and the servant was like, "This is it, we're going to die, this is the end." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, open his eyes so he can see." And God opened his eyes, and he saw that the army of God was around them. The people who were with them were more than their enemies. I don't know, I've never seen chariots of fire around me, but I know that God is with me because he says he is, and he gives me strength. And he is good. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "I know the plans I have for you, plans for peace, to prosper you, to give you a future and a hope." In Revelations, John is writing through God's revelation to him to some churches in that part of the world, and he reminds them that God opens doors that no one can shut. Where is it? It's Revelations 3, verse 7. "The words of the Holy One, the True One, who has the key of David." This is Jesus. Jesus, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. God is God. What God does, we can't undo. If he says, "I have good plans for you, I'm going to use you," we can relax in that and trust that. In that story of Joseph, Joseph emerged from that prison experience not broken and bitter, but he was strong. When he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, they commended him as being a wise and discerning person who had the Spirit of God. Usually, in my, you know, whatever I'm going through, I think when it's over, when the pain is done, then God comes. Like, God wasn't with me in the pain. But this time, as I read through Joseph's story, I was impressed. It says when Joseph's brothers sold him into Egypt, and he went down, he was bought, he became a slave. It says, and the Lord was with him. The Lord prospered him even in his slavery. And people could see that blessing. And then when Joseph was thrown into prison, I mean, I don't classify prison as a good experience usually, but it says God was with him, even in prison, gave him favor. It says God showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the eyes of his authority in that prison. Because Joseph kind of squeezed everything he could out of his pain through the grace of God, he came out of it a strong person. And I think that if we can learn to see our trials as a good thing, as something that God is using, the sin in it is never okay. It doesn't mean that what someone did to us, it's okay and it has no consequences. It does. That's part of life. But God is bigger than even that. And there's this verse in 2 Corinthians 2. It reminds us, it says, "Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." God is going to use everything in our lives to show others His glory, his grace, the hope we have in Christ, that he is greater. I just want to end by reading a few verses in Ephesians about God's love for us. God's love is so so huge that we have to have strength to understand it, it says. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14, says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and amen. Let's just believe God when he says he loves us. Let's be confident in that. Let's walk through the door of hope. Let's, in his time and by his grace, say, I am exiting trouble and I am entering into his hope. I am, and even if in this life I never get out of this trouble, if this continues to affect me, Jesus is my hope, and he will never leave me. That's what I had to share with you this morning. Thanks.